Things happen. They weren't necessarily part of the plan. Who knows how it will all fit together? Might take a while to figure it out. Take, for example, the three enigmatic visitors who dropped in on Abraham and Sarah when they were encamped at the sacred trees of Mamre. I don't believe the visitors had booked ahead or made an appointment. They weren't in the diary for the day. They just turned up. Sometimes it's like that. Something unexpected happens, and it changes your whole day. Maybe your whole week. Maybe even the whole of the rest of your life. The Genesis narrative makes it clear that the Lord appeared to Abraham. As he sat at the entrance to his tent in the heat of the day, the Lord appeared to Abraham. But what Abraham saw were three men standing nearby. He hurried over to meet them and welcomed the strangers with great hospitality. He bowed low to the ground and offered his unexpected visitors the best he could muster. Hospitality to strangers was and remains a huge part of Bedouin culture. Having offered water for their tired feet, Abraham selected the best his kitchens could provide, the choicest meat served with some curds and milk, and plenty of the artisan bread Sarah had freshly baked. He set a feast before the three enigmatic visitors. Abraham, and Sarah is mentioned too, is counted among the heroes of faith in the letter to the Hebrews. They had journeyed forward into an unknown future. They had set out for an unspecified destination. When the Lord said to Abraham, "Leave your country, your people and your father's house, and go to the land that I will show you." Abraham trusted in the promise that God would make him a great nation and his descendants would be as numerous as the stars in the sky and as the sand on the seashore. So they left the great Mesopotamian cities like Ur behind, with their tall ziggurat stepped pyramids designed to bring worshippers close to the God of that place. And they discovered along the way the God who was with them wherever they traveled. Now, Abraham had not always acted wisely, like the whole lot of trouble he caused when, out of fear for his life, he passed off his beautiful wife, Sarah, as his sister to Pharaoh. There might have been a lot of trouble there until the truth was revealed, had not the truth been revealed. Nor was Abraham always full of faith when he arranged for a slave of his house to become his heir. But God intervened and restored Abraham's faith in the promise. God made a covenant with him and renewed his promise, adding that through your offspring, all nations of the earth will be blessed. The calling of those who lived by this covenant would be to bring light to everyone that my salvation, the Lord says, may reach to the ends of the earth. Christians believe that this was ultimately made possible through the new covenant, the new relationship with God that Jesus came to bring, hope that reaches to the ends of the earth. Here then is the adventure that is faith, the excitement of not quite knowing what lies before us, of being met by the serendipitous along the way, enjoying yet more surprises, but confident in the one whose promises can be trusted, who loved us from the first, and will love us to the last. The Lord says, I know the plans I have for you, plans to prosper you and not to harm you, plans to give you hope and a future. Now, perhaps to avoid being intrusive, or indeed as an expression of humility, Abraham stood nearby to his three guests under a tree whilst they ate, clearly still within talking distance. The meal was likely a lengthy affair. It took a while to prepare. It was an unhurried time to share food and fellowship with time for conversation. How often do we need such opportunities, especially in these days of fast food and instant communication? How often do we notice people sitting down at a table and taking out their mobile phones, as if the stories of the people they are with aren't really that interesting? But it's when we sit down with one another, listen and talk with one another, that we discover the serendipitous, the surprises, the connections we didn't know were there, the bonds of fellowship and the enrichment that God gives us to share. As we speak with honesty and depth, new dreams and fresh visions are born. Now, it turned out that the three visitors had come with a message for the elderly couple, that they would be parents, and in 9 months, they were to expect a baby boy. Not surprisingly, the news drove Sarah to laughter. I don't know if the angels were entertaining, but Abraham and Sarah entertained angels unawares as they hosted their guests. The book of Hebrews says, let mutual love continue. Do not neglect to show hospitality to strangers, for by doing that, some have entertained angels without knowing it. Well, I wonder what you believe about angels. Maybe you think of them as winged squadrons of the sky, robed in white. But I think if they had been like that, Abraham and Sarah would have easily recognized them for who they were. The point being that angels can be just like you and me, people given to us at particular times to bring a blessing from God. The word angelos means messenger, God's postal workers, but not necessarily in uniform, who come alongside with a message of encouragement. Perhaps you know the rune of hospitality from the ancient days of the Celtic Church in these islands. I met a stranger yestereen. I put food in the eating place, drink in the drinking place, music in the listening place. And in the sacred name of the Triune, he blessed myself and my house, my cattle and my dear ones. And the lark said in her song, often, often, often goes the Christ in the stranger's guise. Often, often, often goes the Christ in the stranger's guise. The Gospels make this plain. Christ is present in the stranger as he walks the Emmaus road, as he tells us that whenever we serve the hungry, the thirsty, the stranger, the naked, the sick, and the imprisoned, it is him we serve. We witness not only the power of the resurrection to transform the lives of individuals, but we see the power of the resurrection to transform society. Christ, the risen Lord, is present in all those we do not yet know. In the unrecognized, there walks the living Lord. In the marginalized, the voiceless, the excluded, in all those not like us, Christ is present. And such a conclusion invites us to participate in the most exciting dynamic in the world, the power of the risen Lord, not only to make us better people, but to make the world a better place. Now, trees, they have a special significance in the Bible. When we read about them, they're little signs that God is about. Trees are present in the Garden of Eden, of course, and there is one called the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, whose fruit is forbidden because humanity has not the wisdom to handle the knowledge of everything. The terebinths at Mamre were deciduous flowering trees belonging to the cashew family. There was probably one tree among them all, held to be holy because it had stood there from time immemorial. The sacred trees of Mamre become part of the story of salvation because of Abraham. His covenant with God is fulfilled by the one who says, "I am the true vine," and who is nailed upon a tree that we might be set free from that ancient pride and find forgiveness. A new life beckons in which the fruit of the Holy Spirit might grow. Somewhere along the way, the trees of the field clap their hands with joy, looking forward to the new creation that will be, and in which the tree of life has leaves that are for the healing of all the nations, when war and death and suffering are ended. Happy are those, the psalmist says, who do not follow the advice of the wicked, or take the path that sinners tread, or sit in the seat of scoffers, but their delight is in the law of the Lord, and on his law they meditate day and night. They are like trees. They are like trees planted by streams of water, which yield their fruit in its season, and their leaves do not wither. In all that they do, they prosper. Now, wouldn't it be neat if there was a branch connection between the encounter of Abraham and Sarah and the story of Martha and Mary? Maybe there were trees in the garden around their house, I don't know. We are not told. We may have to settle for saying that the encounter the sisters had with Jesus offered them the opportunity to become more rooted in their faith. I apologize for that section. This was probably the first time Jesus met Martha and Mary. Luke writes it that way, introducing them to Jesus and to us. Only Luke and John mention Martha and her sister Mary. When John mentions them, it is clear that Jesus' ministry has been underway for some time, and they, together with their brother Lazarus, are good friends of Jesus. Jesus loved them all. He loved them, each one. Martha and Mary serve Jesus in different ways. Both wrestle with their faith at times. They bring their questions to Jesus and their trust. They can be feisty, and they don't hold back. Hear Martha say to Jesus, "Lord, don't you care? Don't you care that my sister has left me to do the work by myself?" And Mary, when Jesus arrived apparently late following the death of Lazarus, said to Jesus, "Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died." We discover that though they are related, Martha and Mary have very different personalities. Martha likes to be up and doing, busying herself, and can be a tad resentful of Mary, whom she thinks likes to sit around a lot, especially when Jesus is present. Now, if last week's gospel, with about the lawyer who wanted to know who his neighbor was, if that tells us about the importance of putting faith into action, Jesus ends the parable of the Good Samaritan with the instruction to go and do likewise. If all of that is so, then this week's gospel is a counter to the opposite extreme, where we make ourselves so busy that we miss the thing that matters, to share in the fellowship of the Lord. Both Martha and Mary give much, each in their own way, but there is a corrective here. Ironically, Martha wants Jesus to correct her sister. Aware now from what Jesus has said that she has allowed herself to be distracted. But Jesus will not correct Mary. Martha must face the truth of it. She has become absorbed by many distractions. It's a temptation Christians have always faced, to be so busy, and there is arguably much to be done, to be so busy with activities, even church activities, that time in the Lord's company is squeezed out. Yet here is the source of our strength, the joy of our faith. And Jesus himself knew this when often he set time aside, away from the rush, the demands, the need, the crowds, to rest in the presence of God. We cannot manage this adventure without him. Without Jesus, we will not even see it as an adventure. Apart from me, you can do nothing, Jesus said in that famous passage about being connected to the true vine. If we are to be of use to our neighbors in this world of tension, pandemic, war, climate crisis, and need, if we are to do more than simply serve our own agenda and offer God's unconditional grace, we must come often to sit at the feet of our Lord, listening to what he has to say. May God add his blessing to this preaching of his word. To his name be all glory and praise. Amen.